Well, we're so glad to be here this morning to study God's Word. And if you have your Bibles with you, if you'll go ahead and turn to Acts chapter 12. And if you need a Bible, if you'll raise your hand, we've got some back here in the back, and we can make sure that you have one this morning so that you can study with us as we go through. We are continuing our journey through the book of Acts, and what a journey it's been. We got through three whole verses last week. This week, believe it or not, we're going to finish the chapter. So, you know, it's amazing how that works. Sometimes, you know, the Lord just really focuses on a specific thing as we're teaching. And then, and it just kind of locks into that one particular verse or one or two or three verses. And then other times we can get a whole lot more there and still get so much more. It's just amazing how God works. I tell you, it's when I do the studies and I sit down and I just come before the Lord and I say, Lord, what do you have for us this time? And we read and we study and I gather as the Spirit just leads us and leads me through the Word. And I'm just so blessed. And I hope that you are this morning as well. Let's go ahead and recap real quick. Last week we went through the first three verses of Acts chapter 12. And we covered the attack on the church. You know, that it's kind of been persecution all along. But now King Herod has gotten his foot in the door doing the same thing. We saw that he was going after the apostles themselves and the leaders of the church, thinking that if he could destroy them, he would be able to destroy the whole movement and the whole following of Jesus. And now James, the brother of John, was killed. And in spite of the persecution, God continued to grow the church. And I want you to remember that. In spite of the persecution, God continued to grow the church. That applies to us personally as well, because in spite of what we're going through, God is still growing us. Because you are the church. The Holy Spirit is within you. You're the temple of the Holy Spirit. So as you are growing, sometimes we come into difficult times, but God is still moving and He's still growing. He's still pouring into you in spite of the persecution. And we left off last week with King Herod. After seeing the people's approval, he now went after Peter and had him arrested. So let's begin reading in Acts chapter 12, verse 4. So when he had arrested him, meaning Peter, he put him in prison and delivered him to four squads of soldiers to keep him, intending to bring him before the people after the Passover. Peter was therefore kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. And when Herod was about to bring him out, that night Peter was sleeping, bound with two chains between two soldiers, and the guards before the door were keeping the prison. Now behold, an angel of the Lord stood by him, and a light shone into the prison. And he struck Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, "Arise quickly." And his chains fell off his hands. Then the angel said to him, "Gird yourself and tie on your sandals." And so he did. And he said to him, "Put on your garment and follow me." So he went out and followed him, and did not know that what was done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. When they were past the first and the second guard post, they came to the iron gate that leads to the city, which opened to them of its own accord. And they went out and went down one street, and immediately the angel departed from him. And when Peter had come to himself, I love that. When Peter had come to himself, he said, "Now I know for certain that the Lord has sent his angel and has delivered me from the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the Jewish people." So when he had considered this, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. And as Peter knocked on the door of the gate, a girl named Rhoda came to answer. When she recognized Peter's voice, because of her gladness, she did not open the gate. But she ran in and announced, "Peter stood before the gate." But they said to her, "You're beside yourself." Yet she kept insisting that it was so. So they said, "Well, it's his angel." And now Peter continued knocking. And when they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. But motioning to them with his hand to keep silent, he declared to them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, "Go tell these things to James and to the brethren." And he departed and went to another place. Then as soon as it was day, there was no small stir among the soldiers about what became of Peter. But when Herod had searched for him and had not found him, he examined the guards and commanded that they should be put to death. And he went down from Judea to Caesarea and stayed there. Now Herod had been very angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon, but they came to him with one accord, and having made Blastus, the king's personal aide, their friend, they asked for peace, because their country was supplied with food by the king's country. So on a set day, Herod, arrayed in a royal apparel, sat on his throne and gave an oration to them. And the people kept shouting, "The voice of God and not a man." Then immediately an angel of the Lord struck him, because he did not give glory to God. He was eaten by worms and died. But the word of God grew and multiplied, and Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they fulfilled their ministry, and they also took with them John, whose surname was Mark. A lot there, huh? We're gonna break this down a little bit and kind of go through it, because it's interesting. And we talked last week about pride and the downfall, and we're going to see that very thing as we study through. But in verses 4 through 19, we see that King Herod, when he had him arrested, he didn't just throw Peter into a regular prison and just kind of had a guard on him. He put him under a really well-secured situation, delivered him to four squads of soldiers to keep him. He overdid it. He overkilled on the security. He wanted to make a big show out of Peter, and he didn't want anything to go wrong. And he had his plan. And he was going to deliver Peter out after the Passover, and all the Jewish people were going to scream and yell, just like they did when Jesus was crucified. Kill him! Kill him! And he was looking for this. It was like he was feeding on this. I can't say for sure, but maybe God placed this thought in Herod's heart at that time. Put overkill on security, just so it would be so obvious to all what miracle had been taking place. Because God was going to receive glory. And he knew the attitude of Herod's heart. So he went out, he had all these guards brought in, had it all secured and everything else. And I want us to remember this too. And we briefly talked about this just a moment ago. But when obstacles that are so great are weighing down on us, that's when we need to keep our eyes on the lookout, because that's when God is able to move and show how great He is in the most difficult of circumstances. Yeah. And it's amazing that sometimes we get wrapped up into the problems and the fears and the anxieties of our days. And as trivial as they may be to God, they seem so huge to us. But the more weight that's on us and the heavier that circumstance is, the more glory God can receive when He delivers you from that. And we should always be in the place of praise. We should always be in the place of thanksgiving to God, even though we haven't seen the result yet, maybe, of the movement of what He's about to do. But no, He is moving. And it's so important that we stay and that keep that in our heart and our mind. God is never sitting still. Why? Because He is God. He knows all. He sees all. He works through all. And He's got angels that He sends out. He places His Spirit within those who believe. And He moves those people on your behalf and His own and to receive praise for Him. But He uses people to minister one to another. So He's not just sitting there waiting to see what's going to happen next. And He's not sitting up there saying, "Whoa, I didn't see that one coming." God knows. He hears, He knows, He understands. And in the most difficult of circumstances is when His visibility is the greatest. Notice in verse 5 that the constant prayers were being lifted up on Peter's behalf. What a praying church. And I believe that a strong church is a praying church. Amen. Yeah. But I want us to see that a strong church is a praying church. We need to be in prayer. We talked last week about prayer without ceasing. We talked about staying in the mindset of prayer. And as we do that, and we're focusing on others, and we covered this also in our Wednesday night study with Nehemiah, how his prayer, how it was focused on praise and glory to God, how it was coming to God and recognizing who He is, how it was coming through the Word of God and going back to the Lord and saying, Lord, in Your Word, You said these things, and we stand on the promises of God, and we pray the Word of God, and we hold true the Word of God in our lives. But I do believe that a strong church is a praying church, and understanding that you are the church, a stronger you is a praying you. So keep that. I'm corporately and individually bringing this to our perspective, because we as individuals, when we're alone and we're by ourselves in our prayer times, these are the times that we need to be strong and praying on our own. But as we come together corporately, then we pray together and we're unity, and our spirit is moving together in one accord as the Spirit leads us. And that's what we're called to do. In Romans 1:9, Paul says, "For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of His Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers." Paul was constantly praying for the believers. He was constantly praying for the church. In 1 Thessalonians 5:16-18, it says, "Rejoice always and pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." The will of God in Christ Jesus is for you to be thanksgiving, giving thanks in your heart, and giving praise in your heart, and being in prayer. That's the will of God. Some people might say, well, I'm really searching for the will of God in my life. Then get on your knees and begin to pray, and begin to give thanksgiving. And I promise you, that being the core of the will of God in your life, He will reveal the steps that you're to take and the direction that you're to go. But this is the one key place that He wants us to remain. The will of God in Christ Jesus for us is to be thankful people. You know, in Romans, it talks about those who are not thankful and they do not adhere to God. And He turns them over to a reprobate mind because they don't come. They deny God. They don't come with the heart of thanksgiving and praise. And they come with the heart of bitterness and rebelliousness. And He takes that, and if they continue in that state, turns them to a reprobate mind. So we as Christians need to stay in that place of prayer. We need to stay in that place and focus in the Spirit. And always be in a place of thanksgiving, even when we don't feel thankful. Because there are times we don't feel it. Sometimes God just doesn't give us the warm fuzzies when the Spirit's moving the most. That's the faith walk. That's when we're right there in the gutters. We're right there in the battle. But we can still say, Lord, I don't understand what's going on around me, but I am thankful for this because I know I'm going to be in heaven with You for eternity. I know that You live within me. I know that You're not going to depart from me. You're not going to pull from me. You cannot be separated from me. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. So while we don't feel it, while we don't see it with our eyes or hear it with our ears, God is moving, and we need to stay in that place of thanksgiving. In 2 Timothy 1:3, it says, "I thank God, whom I serve with a pure conscience, as my forefathers did, as without ceasing I remember you in my prayers night and day." He's praying for one another, continually praying for one another. Now in verses 6 through 14, we see the great hand of God delivering Peter out of the hand of Herod. Now we notice that when Peter was not sure what was going on, it says that he was thinking he was seeing a vision. Wasn't really sure if this was really happening to him or not. It says in verse 11, "And when Peter had come to himself, he said, Now I know for certain that the Lord has sent His angel and has delivered me from the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the Jewish people." King Herod was feeding off this frenzy of the Jewish people. They were yelling and screaming, and the loud, after he killed James, he saw their approval. So he's just going to stir up more. All right, we got them now. They're going to praise me. They're going to glorify me. I'm going to get all this accolades. All of this stuff is going to be coming from the Jewish people because I'm doing what they want, and this is going to be great for me. Can you imagine the joy in Peter's heart knowing that God had set him free? Yes. Along with that joy, I'm sure there was probably somewhere in the back of his mind, but James, oh Lord, why did you have to take James so early? And we talked about that last week. And I don't know that that's what Peter was thinking, but I'm sure in the back of his mind, there had to be some of that. I mean, how many times have we heard stories of people who were in a battle or in a war or something together and they survived, but their best friend didn't. And they wonder, why did you allow me to live and you didn't take this? I mean, why did you take this person and allow me to live? So I don't know, but I imagine there were a lot of emotions going on in his heart. But he's free. He's freed from the chains. He's freed from the guards. He's freed from the prison. And now he comes to Mary, the mother of John Mark, and he begins knocking at the gate. And we're going to look at John Mark a little bit closer at the end of the chapter. But Rhoda comes to the gate and she sees Peter. Now in her own excitement, she didn't open the gate. She must have been young. It doesn't give her age, but maybe she was a young girl. And anyway, so Rhoda comes to the gate and she sees Peter, hears Peter, but she runs back. She said, "Hey, Peter's out there." I mean, at some point you would have thought she said, "Why didn't I open the gate?" But she didn't. Her excitement was all there. She doesn't open the gate. She runs and she's really excited. So she goes inside and the scripture said she was beside herself. That's what they had told her in verses 15 through 19. The people had been praying constantly. That's what the Bible says. It says they were constantly in a place of prayer. But it's like in the middle of their intense prayer, it's almost as if they couldn't see that God had already answered their prayers. Immediately, they were in denial. Well, no, it can't be Peter. He's in jail. But we're praying for his release. We're praying for his safety. But he has to be in jail. You're beside yourself, is what they said. They said it could possibly be his angel. And I don't really understand what that means. It could be their angel. Is that a ghost? Is it a vision of him, but not really him? A praying church should recognize, number one, what the Scripture teaches. But number two, they should be ready to receive the answer. Be in expectation of the answer. Now, that doesn't mean that you grab a hold of prosperity teaching and expecting to receive this and expecting to receive that. I'm not talking about that. What I'm talking about is a balance of knowing that God hears our prayers. And God answers our prayers. And it's funny that our finite minds, as we're praying for miracles, when God provides the very thing that we're praying for, we question the result. And that's exactly what they were doing. They were questioning the result. My prayer for myself, my prayer for my family, my prayer for this church is that the closer we move to God, that when He moves, it doesn't catch us by surprise. But that we see it as what it is, answered prayer. And God hears His people. God listens to your prayers. He hears your prayers. Sometimes we might say, "Well, God doesn't answer my prayers." That's not true. Sometimes He answers prayers in ways you don't expect, and you're not seeing the result the way that you thought it was supposed to be, and so therefore God didn't hear your prayer. And that's not true. God moves according to His will and His plan. And while He does answer our prayers, sometimes the answer is not exactly what we expect and how we expect it to be. So we have to, in faith, walk through that time and process. In 2 Chronicles 7:14, it says, "If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and forgive their sin and heal their land." If my people humble themselves and pray. So that's one of the key things in prayer that we need to come to the Lord is with a humble heart. We come laying ourselves before the Lord and we can say, "Oh God in heaven, how awesome is your name. How worthy are you that we come and we can pray to you. And how humble I am that I don't come in pride. I come laying myself at your feet, recognizing that you're the creator of the universe, you're the God of heaven, and I am your servant. And I'm laying myself at your feet, and I'm seeking you, Lord, and I'm seeking you as a humble servant." And then he says he will hear from heaven, forgive their sin, and heal their land. In 1 John 5:14-15, it says, "Now this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of Him." There there's, again, there's a disclosure here. If we know that we ask anything according to His will, we've already talked a little bit about His will. We come with an attitude of thanksgiving and praise. We come with a humble heart. When you come that way, you're not coming selfishly. So therefore, your prayers are going to be directed, I believe, by the Holy Spirit through you. He's going to place within you how to pray. I believe the Spirit teaches us to pray this way. It's not in our nature. We are fleshly minded people. We're created that way. And God tells us that we have to die to that, die to ourselves, and that includes in our prayer life. We come humbly. We come seeking. We come with the heart of thanksgiving. And we pray without ceasing. This is the will of God for our lives. So we come asking according to His will. We come with that attitude. In James 5:16 it says, "Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. And the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much." We see that the prayers of the church for Peter was effective. God moved, and He moved in a powerful way. And this is a question that we can ask ourselves today. Do we really believe that God hears and answers our prayers? Is that something that we still struggle with? And I think from time to time, all of us fall into that. Maybe we are struggling with something regarding our family or finances or our health or whatever it might be. And we come before the Lord and we lay these prayers out and we just feel like, you know, I just don't feel like you're hearing them. I just don't feel like I'm connecting. But God hears our prayers. Matthew 21:22 says, "And whatever things you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive." Believing. We have to come to God believing who He is. We have to come to God believing what He can do and the power. Nothing is withstanding from Him. Nothing can be held from His hand. He will achieve whatever purpose He chooses. And we come with the right attitude in prayer and we're believing He will answer those prayers. James 1, 5-8. It talks about wisdom here, but it's, I think it applies in any aspect of what we pray. It says, "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him." Now, also remember Solomon's prayer. You know, it was in the vision and it was in that dream state, but he was there and the Lord asked him, "What can I do for you, Solomon? What do you request?" You know, and Solomon didn't ask for riches. He didn't ask for prosperity. He didn't ask for all of the things of the flesh. He said, "Lord, I need your wisdom. I need your wisdom to lead this great people of yours and to teach and to... I mean, I'm overwhelmed. I can't do this." And God answered his prayer and said, "Because you've not asked for the wealth and the great riches, I'm going to give you the wisdom and you're going to be one of the most wisest men ever. And on top of that, I'm going to bless you with this other stuff too." Isn't that awesome? The most wise man, the most wealthy man, all of that because he came with the attitude of believing and he came with the attitude of humbleness. But let him ask in faith, in verse 6 of James chapter 1, not doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all of his ways. And I know I've talked to people many times and they say, "You know, I'm praying about it, but I don't think it's doing any good." I mean, really, there's no purpose. Don't even waste your time. If that's the attitude that you have, coming to the Lord in prayer and saying, "Well, God doesn't really listen to my prayers. He listens to everybody else's." And I've heard people say these things, you know, if for some reason God blesses everybody else in their prayer life, He doesn't bless me in mine, so, you know. That's a doubting man, unstable in all of his ways. Let that man not receive anything from the Lord. Examine our hearts. That's the key here. Examine the hearts in prayer before we go in. "Lord, I don't want to come doubting. I don't want to come believing." And even come to that point where the man that spoke to Jesus said, "Please come heal this person in my life." And Jesus said, "I will do that." And he said, "Do you believe?" And the man said, "I believe. Lord, help my unbelief." Very true confession. "Lord, I believe that you're the man who can do it. You're the God. You can do this." But help my unbelief in my flesh, because I still struggle with seeing the hand of God move. And that's something that we have to come and be honest with God. And it's not that if you're honest with God, He blesses that. If you're denying that in God, then He doesn't bless it. So it's okay to come and say, Lord, I'm not believing because I don't know how to believe in this area. It's too big for me. And God said, but it's not too big for me. If you put your heart and your trust in me, I will move and I will answer the prayer. Then we come in that place. But honesty with God, it's not like He doesn't know. We can't come over here in this side of the room and say, boy, God's not going to answer this prayer. I know He's not going to answer this prayer. And then you come to this side of the room, Lord, answer my prayer. He heard the conversation 2 seconds ago. So He knows what your heart is. Come with an open heart before God. Submit that to God. And ask for Him to help you in your unbelief and bring you to that place that you are truly believing the prayers that you're praying are being heard. And verses 18 through 19, King Herod was not a happy camper at this point. He questioned the guards thoroughly, and after not being satisfied, obviously, with their account of what happened, he had them put to death. Well, I'm sure that there wasn't going to be a good accountability of what happened from the guards. They didn't know what happened. I don't think they were asleep. I think God put a veil over their eyes. And He dropped those shackles off of Peter's hands and feet. And the gate opened automatically. And they ushered right past these guards. And I believe they were probably standing there with whatever their Roman garb was and their spears or their swords or whatever. And they're standing there. And they're just blinded to what's going on around them. And then all of a sudden, Peter's gone. How did that happen? How do you explain this to King Herod? I can only imagine the fear that they had in their hearts. Because they had no answer. And you're talking to an evil king. And King Herod says, what's going on? Well, we were here. And Peter was here. And then Peter wasn't there no more. Okay, that's a good answer. Good answer. So, King Herod puts him to death. Because he's not happy. He had it all built up. This huge event. More accolades. More praise. More glory to him. Because he's going to take on the church and the leaders. He's going to kill Peter. And no doubt he would have went after the other apostles right afterwards. But verses 20 through 23. We read that Herod, at that particular point, the pride was going to be his downfall. Amen. We come to the end of Herod. And remember, last week we talked about how the pride would be his downfall. And we see that's exactly what happens this time. Because the people of this country, Tyre and Sidon, came. And they weren't really friendly with him necessarily. He was angry with them. But he provided food. His kingdom is where they got their food. So they knew they had to work something out. So they made friends with his personal aide or assistant, Blastus. And they made friends with him. And then they went in and they made peace with him. And by making peace, they were throwing up all, making him feel good about himself. This is what he wanted. This was the pride in his heart. And because they came to make peace, he wanted to put on a big show. No doubt, in his mind, he was probably saying, well, I'll tell you what, I'm not real happy with these people, but since they came, I'm going to put on this big show. I'm going to put on my finest robes. And I'm going to give them a speech like no speech they've ever heard. And that's exactly what he did. It says in verse 21 that Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, put all of the fine garb on. He sat on his throne and gave an oration to them. I'm sure they were bowing down to him. I'm sure that, well, the Bible says they were hollering. They were screaming, yeah, hey, yeah. All to the point of saying, this is the voice of a God, not of a man. And as they're yelling that out, I'm sure he was feeling pretty good about it. You know, he didn't get the fruit from killing Peter, but he's kind of got a secondary thing here now. So he's feeling pretty good about himself. But God will not allow him to receive the glory. Because, in verse 23 it says, because he did not give God the glory, God sent an angel and struck him. What a tragic and horrible death. You're dressed in the finest of linens. You've got your crown. You've got all the people bowing down to you. You've got the power in your hands. and you get struck down because of pride. Nobody who exalts themselves equal or above with God, God won't allow it. He will not allow it. He will pull that rug out from under him. God will get the glory. No matter what happens in this world that we live in, no matter about the political aspect, the religious system, whoever's raised up as the guy of the season, if he doesn't give God the glory, he will be struck down one way or the other. We should never put our hopes in man, in the political system particularly, because we are a free country as it be. We do have the ability to go and vote, and vote in the president, vote in our governors, vote in our senators, vote in all these people. And a lot of times we do get wrapped up into it. Well, if only if we had this group in, that would change things. Well, we've had that group in, they didn't. But if we had this group in, then that would change things. Well, we've had that group and it didn't. And the reason why is because our political system is man-driven and it's corrupt. And so no matter who's elected, he's never going to satisfy the people. Because the people are corrupt with their own desires, their own ways, and the policies of what they vote for are going to be self-centered. Well, this is going to benefit me the most, so I'm going to vote for this person. And so our political system is messed up. We can't put our hopes in man. Not one man can be raised up as president and solve all the problems. Now, there will be one that will be raised up in the New World Order, the Antichrist. And he will appear to be the one that can solve all the world's problems. But even he will be overthrown. We're heading closer and closer to those days. We're moving into the end times. In Psalms 118, verse 8 through 9, it says, "It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man." It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. No matter how much glory they want, no matter how much power they have, no matter how much money they have, no matter how good clothes they wear, no matter what speeches they give, our confidence has to be in the Lord, not in man. In verses 24 through 25, in spite of King Herod's plans, the church will continue to grow. Because the Spirit of God is moving within His people. Nothing can succeed against His plan. We studied that quite intently over the last few weeks. As God's Word spreads, Paul and Barnabas take John Mark with them, leaving Jerusalem. Now John Mark evidently departed sometime after this trip. Did not stay in the ministry with them. He left them, kind of maybe left them hanging regarding the journey that they were on. And it's because of him that the big split came between Paul and Barnabas. It was over John Mark, this very John Mark. And we'll read it real quick in Acts 15:36-39. We'll really go intently with it when we get to that point. But it says that therefore, after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us now go back and visit the brethren in every city where we preach the word of the Lord and see how they're doing." Paul wanted to go back on a oversight journey and just kind of cover with them, make sure everything was still going according to the Spirit. But now Barnabas was determined to take with them John Mark. John called Mark, but Paul insisted that they should not take him with them because he was the one that departed from them and Pamphylia and had not gone with them to do the work. Then the contention became so sharp, they parted from one another. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and departed, being commended by the brethren to the grace of God. And we're going to cover that split and that contention when we get to chapter 15 in depth. But I don't believe it was by accident. I'm going to leave you hanging with that one. I'll tell you why when we get to chapter 15. So while we've covered a lot about suffering, I hope you're blessed this morning, because I didn't really talk a whole lot about, not a whole bunch of scriptures about suffering this morning. We covered a lot about suffering, and as we go through the scriptures, it's there. When we come to it, we talk about it. But this week, we get to see and witness the grace of God for His people. How much He loves you in the midst of the suffering. How much He wraps His arms around you. He picks you up. He holds you. And He carries you through the difficult times. And God listens when we pray. What a blessing. What a blessing that we can go out in our week and say, "God, I know You hear my prayers. I believe You hear my prayers." If nothing else, it will encourage us to pray more. When you really have that heart of knowing God answers and God is listening, it will encourage us to pray without ceasing, as we're called to do. Not just throwing words up in the air, but actually have communication with God. That's really what prayer is. It's fellowship. That's why we were created. In the garden, they had that fellowship day in and day out until the fall of man. And then what do? They tried to hide from God. You can't. As a believer, we talked about that. You can't hide behind a tree. God knows every tree He planted. Can't hide behind a rock. He put it there. So He knows where you are, and He wants you to come on your own accord, and He wants you to come and pray, and He wants to commune with you, and He wants to have these conversations, and He wants to encourage you with His grace. And I encourage you to pray for yourselves, as we talk about in Nehemiah. We covered a lot about this because the Wednesday night service, the Nehemiah's prayer is what we covered last week, or last Wednesday, and talking about Nehemiah and talking about the heart that he had and how he prayed. He wasn't selfish in his prayers. But in our discussion, we said it's okay to pray for yourselves. It's just not okay to stay on yourselves. Don't make all your prayers about you. I sure need this. Oh, God, I need that. Oh, Lord, you know I need this. Become whiners is not what God wants us to be. It's okay to come and lay it before Him. Quote the Scriptures. Lord, You say in Your Word, You're going to bless in these areas. And I ask that You do so. But also pray for one another. Because I promise you, the more you pray for each other, the less you think about yourselves. Because God pours that into us to pray for other people. So we continue to do that. Pray without seeking. Seek the Lord for one another. And seek the Lord for this church. I need your prayers. I need them. I need your prayers. My family needs your prayers. It's because God placed us together that we pray for one another. I'm praying for you. I've got you all on my computer. And when I'm doing my studies, or sometimes when I'm not, I'll go open it up and I'm just praying for you. I've got you and I'll just scroll down. All your names are in there. And I pray for you. And as you sign one of those sheets, I put your name in the computer and put you on the email list, mainly just to keep you updated. But I want to make sure that I have everybody that comes and who wants to be in communication with us. Not that you're required to stay, but just that you know that you'll be put on the prayer list. And that box that we have back here, while it's for tithes and offerings, it's also for prayer requests. So any prayer requests that you have, put a note in there and drop it in the box. It will come straight to me and to the leaders of the church, and we'll be praying for you. Because that's what we're to do. But please pray for us, because we want to do what God wants to do in this church. This church has nothing to do with me. This church is about God. And He could take me out into that rainstorm and put me away. And this church will continue to grow because this is God's church. So don't look to me either. And I really encourage you, don't look to me as anything other than a vessel that is just telling you what God says to say on a Sunday morning, on Wednesdays. And know that I'm placed here as overseer, but also as prayer warrior for you. Understand that. But that's all. I'm a man. And I don't want to be looked at any other way, nor should any other pastor ever come to a point to say, it's about me. It's not. It's about y'all. It's about us. But most importantly, it's about the Spirit of God moving us where God wants us to go. And that's my heart, and that's my prayer. So we want to accomplish all that He has for us. And I'm so thrilled to see what God's doing. He's growing this church. And He's growing it by how He wants to grow it. We laugh all the time, you know. We got the children's ministry all set up. We don't have any kids. And that's okay, you know. What we might do one Sunday is I'll go in there and let Eric treat us like four-year-olds. And he'll probably feel real good about it, because sometimes we act that way. Or at least I do. At least I do. So we go in there and we'll let him do children's church with us, you know. And that might be a Sunday morning. But seriously, knowing that God is doing what He's doing, and we're just following His lead, and that's all we want to do. And that's all that we're going to do. And so we're excited about it. Father, we do come to You this morning and we submit ourselves to You in prayer. We pray without ceasing, Lord, in our hearts. We pray in our we lay our thoughts at Your feet in our prayer time, Lord. And it's not that we have to spend an hour in solemn solitude on our knees. It's not about that. What it's about, Lord, is that our hearts and our minds are drawn by Your Spirit to be in communion with You. If we're doing laundry, if we're running, or if we're exercising, or if we're ironing clothes, or if we're driving in the car, that's when we need You most sometimes, Lord. But as we're doing these things and we're praying, Lord, we're keeping our hearts and mind open, Lord, we understand how Your Spirit may just drop something into our mind to pray for. Someone, something going on. Let us be open to that, Lord. Let us not be closed-minded to be about us, but let our hearts be open to those to pray for those who You place in our hearts to pray for and the situations that we need to pray for. And let us not forget to pray for our country. Let us not forget to pray for Israel, because You say to pray for the peace of Israel in Your Word. Let us not forget to pray for our leaders. But Lord, even if we don't agree with them, let us not forget to pray for them, because in the midst of the ignorance of the leadership sometimes, Lord, You're still moving even through that to accomplish a purpose. So let us understand that Your will not be thwarted. Your plans cannot be altered, no matter what we see going on in our circumstances around us, Lord. And we love You. And we come believing this morning, Lord, that You hear our prayers and You answer our prayers. And You're a God of love and mercy and grace. And in the midst of the most difficult times is when You shine the most, Lord. Thank You. We love You and we praise You. And all God's people said, Amen.